Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Well, on about every exit on the interstate, there's this little white and black square building. All right, it's got a big old sign real high out front. Anybody got any idea what I'm talking about? You can get food there. Waffle House. All right. How many of y'all are any Waffle House fans? Any Waffle House fans? Jameson loves it. Look at him. He's like, me. Well, at Waffle House, as you well know, they're serious about their hash browns, aren't they? They absolutely are. You can get them all sorts of different ways, and I've got a picture of a menu, and I think Cindy's pulling it up here. But there are all sorts of different ways. I don't know what way you like to have your hash browns made, but again, you know, with it being Men's Day, I mean, I know men love hash browns, right? Women think, oh, there's too much carbohydrates in those, right? We men were like, give us more, right? Yeah, there's all sorts of different ways. They're always scattered. And what that means is that they put it on the griddle and they space them out on there. And then you can get it smothered, covered, chunked, diced, peppered, topped, country, and all the way, which is where you get everything on that menu. I bet it's glorious, all right? The way I like mine... are smothered and covered, all right? Now, smothered, that's sautéed onions mixed in there with your hash browns, all right? You can just imagine how the aroma and the taste just permeates the entire batch of hash browns, all right? And then covered is the cheese, and they just put a big old slab of cheese on top of it, and it just gets all mixed up in all of that, and it's very good, very good, very good. It's amazing sometimes how preachers think. I don't know if I was hungry at the time or what, but I was thinking about how God desires to smother and cover us, right, with integrity and grace. And somehow I got all the way over to Waffle House, all right? I don't know how it happened, but that's just how it happened. But again, we as men, I mean, in a sense, we do need to be like Waffle House hash browns. I know this is deeply theological, right? Smothered and covered. Smothered with integrity. Think about that. Integrity should permeate every part of our being. Just like those onions and those hash browns. I mean, you can't get away from that onion taste. And what I mean by smothered with integrity, I mean that, again, wherever you are, you're the same person. You're the man that loves God wherever you are. Whether it's in the workplace, in the school place, at home, at church, with your buddies, on the ball field, wherever you are, you're a person of integrity. You are who you are, and that is a follower of Jesus Christ. But also being smothered with integrity, I pray that you and I would be covered with grace, because you and I know well by the Scripture, but even more so by experience, that we fall way short, don't we? We fall way short. Our integrity just doesn't stack up. Our integrity falls short. We sin. We do things that are not of who we are. It's not who we are, but we do it anyway. We fall into sin. We run into sin. We lapse into sin. Whatever word, whatever verb you want to use, we sin. And therefore, we must be men covered by grace through Jesus Christ. It should cover us completely. This morning, I want to show you a people who struggled with integrity. A people who said they were one thing and believed they were one thing, but they were doing something totally different. All right, and so I want to call your attention to them as a negative example. You know, the Bible is full of examples, and some of them are positive. In other words, be like this. And then there are other examples in the Scripture of negative examples. In other words, don't be like this. And today, in the book of Malachi, I want to just show you a negative example. Someone or some people that we're not to be like. So turn with me to the book of Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament, right before the Gospel of Matthew. We don't know much about the prophet Malachi. Very little except for what is contained right here in his prophecies. But he was one of the last prophets. That's why he's placed last. He prophesied about 400 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And let me remind you as we come to this, just what is the role of the prophet? What is a prophet supposed to be about? A prophet, in a sense, is like a covenant lawyer. Okay, he's the prosecutor. He's the one who's going to stand up for God and speak to the people and draw them back. Okay, if the people, for the most part, a prophet was not just a mouthpiece of God to communicate what people should do, but a mouthpiece to say, here's where you've gone wrong. Here's where you need to turn and come back. And so that's what I mean when I say that a prophet is a covenant prosecutor, okay? He's going to stand up and he's going to bring charges against the people here, the people of God, and he's going to show them their unfaithfulness. He's going to proclaim judgment. But as I've said numerous times on Wednesday night here lately, it feels like God does not threaten judgment because he wants to judge. Amen? Anytime in the scripture when you read judgment is imminent, judgment is coming, God does not put that in here because he is ready to judge you. He puts that in here that you might turn. That's what God was doing with the prophets. Think about the prophet Jonah. Remember that? He goes to Nineveh. And he says, I don't want to go to Nineveh because I'm going to go proclaim judgment, God, and they're going to repent. And then you're going to relent. In other words, you're not going to judge them. And that's exactly what God desires to do, even through all the prophets here, is he wants to show where we went wrong. He's going to threaten judgment, but the whole purpose is that we would repent and turn back and be exactly what God has called us to be. A prophet is basically like God's warning siren, right? Danger, danger. Turn back. Go the other direction. So in the book of Malachi, Malachi is going to bring seven charges against the people of Israel. And we're going to go through these this morning. Again, not just very briefly. Each one of these could be a message in all of themselves, right? All alone. So, but we're just going to look at them briefly this morning. And on Men's Day, particularly men, I want you to hear this because a lot of this is directed at the priests of Israel, the religious leaders of the day. And you say, well, I'm glad I'm not a priest. Wait a moment. You are an underpriest. You are the shepherd, the pastor of your home. You're the one, whether you take the responsibility or not, you are by God's design, by God's ordination. He has made you pastor, priest of that home, okay? And so some of the things, again, just to call you out here, just to remind you again, the who you are to be as a man of God. And just, I'm going to proceed with questions here. These seven charges I'm going to bring to you as questions this morning. And I just pray that it would be just a spirit check, a soul check for every one of you this morning. Not just the men, but the women as well, but particularly for the men this morning. The first question is simply this. Do you disregard God's immense love for you? Do you disregard God's immense love for you? I want to say to you this morning that Israel was doing that, and that was a charge that Malachi brought against them. Look at Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. Malachi 1, 2 through 5. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? And here's God's answer. Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Declares the Lord. Yet I've loved Jacob and I've hated Esau. And I've made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, we have been beaten down, but we will return and build the ruins. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down. And men will call them the wicked territory. And the people toward whom the Lord is indignant forever, your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. And so we see here, Israel was disregarding God's love for them. He was doubting God's love for them. And maybe they were disappointed by difficulties in life. Maybe something tough, tragic has happened in your life, and you say, God must not love me if this has happened. We've all been there before. We've all blamed God in a sense of accusing God of not loving us. Right? If God let this happen, he must not love me. Maybe that's what was going on with Israel. Maybe they were just simply apathetic to God's kindness. You know, I mean, all that God did. Think about the people of Israel and the way God. I mean, he showed up in miraculous ways for these people. But it seemed like they continuously forgot. Or they just become so accustomed to God's goodness that they were like, big deal, all the things that he did. What has God done for me lately? Maybe that's the way they looked at it. So maybe they got a little apathetic, or maybe they just began to think that they had earned God's kindness to them. Right? Maybe they were thinking in their hearts, God doesn't love us. He gives us what we deserve. We're righteous. We're good. Whatever the reason it was, Israel had begun to disregard God's love for them. And so God answers back to them. God answers back to them, reminding them of how he has loved them. God's great love. Don't you know that God's love for you changes the way you live? Don't you know that God's great love for you makes all the difference in the world? No matter what you're facing, no matter what's going on, if you know that God loves you beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he'll carry you through, even as Todd has testified this morning about that single set of footprints going to carry you through. No matter the disaster, God is there with you. And so God answers back to them, how have you loved us? And God says this, his basic proof of his love is that he has chosen them to be the objects of his love. Look at verse 2. How have you loved us? And God answers back, was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Yet I loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau, and I have made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. And so God points to divine election here as proof of God's love for his people. Paul picks up on this very same thinking here in Romans chapter 9, 6 through 16. Romans 9, 6 through 16, Paul actually quotes Malachi. Listen to what it says, Romans 9, 6 through 16. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise. At this time I'll come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. And right here, verse 13, is where Malachi is quoted here. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? There's no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. For he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, and will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. How has God loved you, beloved? How has he done it? He's done it because God has chosen to be merciful to you, to shower his grace on you. Out of all the people in the world, he's been gracious to you. And that's exactly what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 6. It says this, Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. And I want to say to you this morning, this is true of every single person who will believe on Jesus. If you will believe on Jesus, then you know that what I just read is about you, that God has set his love on you. So I say to you this morning, believe on Jesus and receive his mercy and grace. My goodness, how much God loves you. He loves you. Be a man of integrity and don't disregard God's immense love for you. Because here's the truth, if you were to disregard God's immense love for you, that would be a lie, wouldn't it? Because he's been so good. He's been so, so good? That's the first question I want to ask you this morning. The second one is this. Do you worship God half-heartedly? Do you worship God half-heartedly? Israel was. That's one of the charges that Malachi brought against Israel. Do you worship God half-heartedly? Look at Malachi chapter 1, 6 through 14 today. Malachi chapter 1, 6 through 14. A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I'm a father, this is God speaking here. Then if I'm a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where's my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? And here's God's answer. You're presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? And God answers back, in that you say the table of the Lord is to be despised. But you, when you present the blind for sacrifice, that's blind goats, blind sheep, blind bulls. Is it not evil? And we present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? In other words, you wouldn't dare give this sort of thing to your mayor or to your governor or to your president. Why would you bring this sort of junk to God, he says. But you do. Would he be pleased or would he receive it kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now, will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that we might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. For from the rising of the sun, even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name. And a grain offering that is pure, for my name will be great among the nations, said the Lord of hosts. Look at verse 12. But you're profaning it in that you say the table of the Lord is defiled. And as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery and what is lame or sick. So you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I'm a great king, says the Lord of hosts. My name is feared among the nations. The truth is right here, church, they were not even trying to honor God, right? I mean, they were trying to trick God, basically, right? Maybe God won't notice that I'm just bringing one here that is not even fit to eat. Maybe God won't notice that this one here is missing an eye. When it bleats, it's got a cough and all these things, right? I mean, maybe God won't notice that I'm just doing it halfway. That I'm just going through the motions. And men, I want to say to you this morning, it's a constant temptation for us especially to just go through the motions. Man, we pour out ourselves in so many ways. So many ways we pour out ourselves, and that when we get home, we just don't have much more left to give, right? I mean, we're worn smack out, slick out, however you want to say it. But God says He wants His best. When we come to church, we don't come out of just ritual. We come because we love God. When we bring a sacrifice, that's not just money. That's not just animals. That's your time. That's your energy. That's your heart. God wants all of it, men, all of it. He wants every single ounce of it. And so I wonder, are you leading your family, men, in a half-hearted way? Are you worshiping your God in a half-hearted way? Be a man of integrity. Don't worship God with half your heart. The very idea of integrity is wholeness, completeness. He wants all of you. That's the second question. Third question is this. Do you chase after other gods? This is another thing that God brings as a charge against Israel here. Look at Malachi chapter 2, 10 through 12. Malachi chapter 2, 10 through 12. Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously against each other, his brother, so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers, or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. I want to just particularly zero in on there on verse 11 there. It's talking about the people of Israel, Judah. They profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. God was their husband. God was the one they were betrothed to and covenanted with. He was their husband, and yet they were running after foreign gods and chasing after all these things. And the proof that they were doing so is that they were dealing treacherously with their brothers. Right, they were chasing after other things, other worldviews, other systems of life that were not consistent with God. Don't you know that God, when he calls us to follow him, he calls us to love our neighbor as ourselves. Amen? He does. He calls us to deal not treacherously with our brothers and sisters, but in love, in kindness, and all those things. But when we do not, we have proven that we're chasing after foreign gods. And typically that foreign god is ourselves, right? What we want, what we feel, what we think we need. And we're going to do anything in our power to get what we want. And so even here, chasing after foreign gods, men, I beg you, just look at your life. Is there anything else in your life that you're pouring your energy into, that you're pouring your money into, you're pouring your time into, other than God? If you are, you're chasing after foreign gods. Be a man of integrity to follow after the one true and living God. The fourth question that Malachi basically brings to us this morning is, do you devalue marriage? Do you devalue marriage? Israel was doing that. Again, Malachi chapter 2, 13 through 16. This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? And here's the answer: because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. And him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts, so take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Basically what he's saying here is that Israel had gotten to the point where marriage meant nothing. Okay? Now, does that sound like 2012? It does. But I pray it would be different in the church. I pray it would be different for followers of Jesus Christ. And you very well might be to the point where, I mean, maybe you've decided, I'm never going to divorce my spouse, and praise God to that. But do you rejoice in your spouse? It's not enough just to stay married, right? I mean, God doesn't want you to just endure, to just put up with one another. He wants your marriage to sing. He wants it to be awesome and beautiful and a picture of Christ and the church. And one of the ways we often devalue marriage is when we put our wives down, or we laugh about, you know, how good life used to be or could be if we didn't have to answer to the ball and chain back at the house and all those things. Marriage is a blessed institution. It is. It's an awesome gift from God. Is it hard? You betcha. It's hard. But oh, it's blessed. It's blessed. Yeah, she has to put up with me, no doubt. Right? It's blessed. Listen, I can't tell you where I'd be without my wife. I can't tell you where I'd be. Honestly, sometimes I think that God saved me and called me into the ministry so that she could minister to people. I mean, I've said that before and I'll say it again. But I don't know where I would be without my wife. And I pray that every man in here would say a very similar thing. I don't know where I would be without my wife. And it's important here where it talks about the wife of your youth. In other words, we're to continue. Basically, the honeymoon is never supposed to be over. There's always supposed to be this wonder and this excitement and this amazement that she's mine and I'm hers. So I pray that you would not devalue marriage. Question number 5. Do you make light of sin? Israel was doing that. They were making light of sin. Look at Malachi 2:17. Malachi 2:17. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, how have you wearied Him? And here's God's answer. In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? I don't know about you, but again, we all have a tendency to make light of sin because, again, we want to downplay our sin and play up someone else's. All right? But I pray here that you would see that God is against that, right? God is against that. If you ever in your life call what is evil good, then you know that God is set against you. That God is not for you. Because God here does not delight in wickedness. God does not delight in sin. And for us to say the opposite, to make light of sin, is a liar. Do you know how seriously God takes sin? You look at the cross of Christ, and there's your answer. Sin is not taken lightly by God, and neither should we, men. Neither should we, but I want to say often it's our wives who stand for righteousness instead of us. And I'm not saying it should be the other way around. I'm just saying we should stand equally with her. I don't want my wife standing for unrighteousness and me standing for it. But together, we should be men of God, that we would take sin seriously and fight against it and run from it and avoid it and work it out of our lives. Question number 6 for you men this morning is simply this. Do you rob God financially? Do you rob God financially? That's exactly what Israel was doing. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 through 12. Look at it with me. Malachi 3, 8 through 12. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And God answers back, in tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it flows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord. Did you realize that your money, the money that you have, is spiritual? It's worship, how you use it, how much you give to God, and all those things. It says here that Israel was robbing God. And it says, how? Well, in tithes and offerings. I don't know this morning, men, how you lead your family to tithe, how you lead your family to give offerings and all the extra stuff on top of the tithe. But again, God has called us to give 10%. I fully believe that the New Testament reaffirms the tithe. Every follower of Jesus Christ should be tithing to their local church 10%. And you say, who are you to tell me? No, God's answering back to you. Do not rob God. He's giving you 90% to do. And if you hold back, actually what you're doing is that you're causing yourself to miss out on a blessing. Notice what it says here. Notice what it says here. He says, give it all. Give the full tithe and give offerings on top of that and see if I don't bless you more, he says here. Did you notice that? It says that, see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Listen to me. I don't know how short you're running on money, but I know this. God will bless a cheerful and faithful giver. Not that I'm up here. I mean, you're not giving it to the church. You're giving it to God. And I pray that you'd be faithful in doing that so that you could be blessed by God through it. And then the final question for us this morning is, men, do you doubt that blessing is linked to obedience? Do you doubt that blessing is linked to obedience? Israel doubted that. Look at Malachi 3:13 through 15. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, how have we spoken against you? And here's God's answer. You said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. Does it ever look like to you that the wicked prosper? Yeah. And God is saying here, you're not actually seeing what's going on. Again, God has promised us that blessing is tied to obedience. Men, if you'll be obedient to God and follow after God, blessing follows that. God honors that. And you might look around and the wicked person is prospering. He's getting more than you. He's doing all the things that you wish you could be doing, and yachts and cars and motorcycles and whatever it is that your heart is lusting after. But know this. One day God will turn their laughter into mourning. Isn't that what Jesus said in the Beatitudes? Blessed is he who mourns, for he will be comforted. Church, listen to me. Faith is following after that what you cannot see, right? It's trusting that God, what God has said is true. And I declare upon the authority of God's word, God says that the wicked perish and the righteous live. The righteous are blessed. And so when everything around you, when it looks like if you can just cut some corners to get a little bit more in your pocket or whatever it is, just know that blessing is linked to obedience. Don't doubt that. Be a person of integrity. Don't doubt that. Blessing is linked to obedience. So here's the big idea for this morning. What is God calling us to do through this? I've read questions. Let me read these questions again. Men, just for all of us here this morning. Number one, do you disregard God's immense love for you? Every one of us has been there before. We've all disregarded that. Do you worship God half-heartedly? Every one of us has done that. Do you devalue marriage? Every one of us has spoken ill about our wives and perhaps daydreamed about something different. Do you make light of sin? We've all done that. Do you rob God financially? We've done that. Do you doubt that blessing is linked with obedience? We have done that. And so what does God call us to do? When he brought these charges against Israel, what did he expect them to do? Did he expect them to just pull up their bootstraps and go forward on their own power and on their own strength? No, man, they had blown it. They had failed. Here's what God calls us to do in this very moment when we look at these men. And I didn't bring this message to beat you down. I brought this message to raise you up in Jesus. That you'd leave here saying, I am nothing, but Jesus is everything. And he is. Here's what God's calling us to do. Call on God to graciously purify you and return to him. He's calling out men. He's calling out women who desire a second chance. Who desire to trust in him for their righteousness. To come to him for cleansing and all those things. And he says it so vividly, so beautifully. Here in Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Look at it with me. Malachi 3, 1 through 7. Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he'll clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he's coming. I think he's talking about Jesus Christ there, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will set as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he'll purify the hearts of the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment and will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely and against those who oppress the wage earner and his wages, the widow and the orphan and those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change, and praise God, he doesn't. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. For the days of your fathers you have turned, or from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? And the answer is simple. Get on your face and beg Jesus Christ to cleanse you of all sin. He is the refiner's fire. And what that refiner's fire does, it removes all the nastiness out of the metal. It gets rid of all the junk in the metal that's no good, that makes the metal price go down and all those things. And he's also here, it says, a fuller's soap. And I don't necessarily know exactly what a fuller's soap is. I mean, it's the type of soap that they used. It was a highly concentrated soap. It was probably like bleach, what we have today. Something in those lines, okay? We need to be cleansed. God is calling you. He's calling me to graciously call on God to graciously purify you. You cannot do it. You cannot do it. As you've answered these questions, as I answered these questions, I kept saying, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble. But Jesus Christ stands at the end of this and says, come to me and I will cleanse you of your shortcomings. I will cleanse you where you have sinned. I will purify you. Return to God. I pray this morning. I don't know where you men are. Every one of you knows where you stand with God. I don't know what your past is like. I just know this, that no matter what your past is, Jesus Christ is strong enough to cleanse it. If this morning you would turn from your sin and trust in Jesus, if you would come and submit to Him and give your life to Him, as been testified, God is a God who does amazing things. And the most amazing, miraculous thing that God does is that He takes a sinner dead in his sins, destined and heading toward hell, and cleanses them and sets them right, makes them white as snow. And so this morning, I pray that you as men, that we as men, where we would be men of spiritual integrity who are smothered and covered by God's grace.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church, or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.
I pray that you've been blessed already this morning from our bluegrass efforts up here. And again, just God is good. I'm so excited about the talent that God has put in this church. And of course, we could have many more up here doing the very same thing. But God is good. Today, one of the things I always love about Men's Day is I get to hear about how God has graciously blessed other people. We do that on Men's Day, we do that on Women's Day, we do that on Youth Sunday. It's just an opportunity for men and women and young folks to get up here and to proclaim, declare, testify about all the ways God has blessed them, not only just through conversion, but also through an ongoing present blessing, a present testimony. And so this morning, Brother Gene Pryor is going to come and testify, and Brother Todd Johnson is going to come and testify. And so they've come ready. God, you all know these men very well, and it's clear that the grace of God is all over them. And so we're glad they're going to come and share that. Brother Gene, would you come and share first this morning?
I think he's trying to make us feel like pancakes pouring all that syrup on us, Todd. I don't think I feel that bill very well. But I started out years ago being born into a family of five of us boys, and we had four sisters apiece. So we had a rather large family, lived out in the country, born on a farm. What raising I got was on the farm. Went through grade school out in the country, went into high school on a school bus, and went to high school until the Korean War broke out. And so I joined the Navy and went on a tour of the Navy, and wasn't thinking about God, wasn't really concerned about anything except what people normally do. But got through boot camp, got stationed up in Seattle, Washington, and hadn't never been that far away from home before. And there's a lot of people there that I didn't know. But anyway, started out on the, maybe what you might call the nightlife or the sailor's life or whatever in the town of Seattle and all of that stuff. But got work duties on the station. I was an aviation metalsmith and worked at that trade through my Navy career. But there's a sailor stationed with me on the base that he was waiting for discharge. He'd already been in the Navy for his enlistment period. And he kept talking to me about Jesus, kept reminding me how much I needed Jesus. And I still wasn't interested in it, but he was pretty persistent. He was one of God's angels, I guess. And he kept talking to me, and it's kind of like that God left 99 people in the fold and he come after me. And so I became a Christian when I was rather young. I'd only been in the Navy just about a year, nearly a year, and I became a Christian. And from that point on, God changed my grave situation. That I was heading to a grave without God, but when He got a hold of me, He changed that situation, and I've got involved in church in Seattle, well, outside of Seattle, but that church had a mission program going on, and we'd go into the town of Seattle and to the mission, Skid Row Mission, they called it. And we went to, had services there and seen a lot of the derelicts come in off the street and get fed and get ministered to, get saved. And God has been good to me. He's provided me now with a great family that just couldn't ask for anything better as far as a Christian life is concerned, couldn't hope for anything better as far as a Christian life is concerned. And it's just been a thrill to know Jesus as a personal Savior, see what He's done. I've been privileged to be on several mission trips that I've thoroughly enjoyed, seen parts of the world that wasn't very pretty. Part of them wasn't very pretty when I seen them. The tsunami in Indonesia was quite an experience. Other places I've been privileged to go to as a mission field has been quite amazing and beautiful, and I loved each one of them. I'd recommend Jesus to anyone.
Amen. Brother Gene, how many years have you walked with Jesus now?
Oh,
I want to say to you young people, what I want to say to you is what a testimony is. This is one of the reasons why I love to get some of our older folks in our congregation to stand and testify, is that it's not just a one-time thing. It's a lifetime. And what a blessing and joy it is, as Brother Gene sat there and testified about, or stood here and testified about, it only gets better with Jesus Christ. Now, your problems don't all melt away, but you have a way to handle them. You have a purpose and a focus and a perspective that makes life worth living. And so it's amazing. Everywhere I go in Tennessee, in fact, I was up in Ohio this past week with Jeremy on the Tennessee Baptist Vision Tour, and I said, well, I'm from West Main Baptist, Alexandria, Tennessee. They said, I bet you know Gene Pryor. So, you are famous across the state of Tennessee, and it's amazing to me, but so glad you would stand and testify. And I also want to just say this coming out of this testimony here. How many of y'all trusted in Christ the very first time you heard the gospel? I didn't. Miss Karen did. Amen to that. And God can do that. But I don't know about you. It took me about almost 10 years from the time I really first heard it until the time I trusted Christ. And Brother Gene shared about how that man was faithful to just continue to share with him on that base. And guys, I pray that you'd be faithful. Right? If there's that person who's on your heart that God has laid on your heart to lead to Jesus, don't give up on them. Until the day they die, don't give up on them. Continue sharing. And one day God will surprise you. One day they'll surprise you. And they'll trust Christ. I pray that they will. So just be faithful. Thank you, Brother Gene, for that testimony. Brother Todd, come on and share with us here.
I'm not going to preach you, but it'll be a little bit winded. But it's not really going to be my testimony as far as my salvation, because I've already come up here and give you my testimony on my salvation. But I was born in a little country town in Greyburg Baptist Church. I come to know Christ as my Savior when I was about 11 years old. But I've already given y'all that before. So, but what it is, when Brother Ben asked, I said, well, you know, God's blessed us here lately. And I kind of want to just give you some instances in our life where we had to deal with some problems. And at times we felt like, God, you're not doing nothing. Nothing's happening. What's going on? You know, we're trying to be faithful. We're praying. We're doing everything that you asked that we feel. We wasn't perfect by no means, but we was trying. And prayers weren't, we just felt like our prayer wasn't being answered. But the main thing we always have to remember, and that's what this testimony is going to depict, is that He's there. He's there. And it's just going to have to happen in His time. So there's power in prayer, and we just want you to celebrate with some of the victories that we've seen around us. And, of course, this is all the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus. So prior to Christmas is a timeline. Prior to Christmas, my dad, he had a couple of problems. He had a kidney problem, and he had a knee replacement. And in both of those situations, the knee replacement was going into Christmas, going to have another surgery on that knee. It didn't work out. It was pretty much imminent, and then they'd done all the therapy they could do. And then also he had a kidney problem. He's in stage 2 kidney problem, and he was going to have to go any more further advancement, he was going to have to go on kidney dialysis and need some kind of replacement. So going into Christmas, this is what we were looking at with my dad. And so then the next thing, of course, we know is Tyler. We've all prayed years for Tyler, and so we'll touch on that here in a little bit. And also my brother Jay. And this was a hard one. Jay is my cousin from Texas, and he has a 22-year-old daughter. He has 3 kids. She's the middle daughter. And Thursday before Christmas, she lost her life in a serious car wreck. And she had just gotten married 3 months previous. And so it was such a hard, hard thing. I know I don't use Facebook much, but because I grew up with Jay and we were such good friends. I mean, we hung out every day for years and went through school. He's a couple years older than me. I mean, we were just really good friends, but he was my cousin. And I taught the little girl that got killed. I taught her for years at Greyburg Baptist Church, so I knew her well. And but the thing is that I'll show you in a minute that it's amazing through something you think is just so devastating. I'll let you know here in just a little bit. So, again, we wondered, wow, what's going on? And then, of course, years ago, we participated in something called Operation Worship with Lifeway. And I'll touch on that here in just a minute. But go ahead and let you know that these were the things that were kind of prior to Christmas. All right, after Christmas. After Christmas, at some point, my father was healed of both issues. It's kind of a joke to my mom because accidentally he hit it with a hammer real hard. And then 2 days later it quit hurting. But that's the joke, is that the hammer fixed it. But we know God repaired it, and it was and they're really not sure what it was, but they just got speculation. So and also for the kidney thing, the doctor happened to put him on another diet and put him on a special diet, and this diet, you know, but the Lord allowed this to be found, and he's now has neither issue. They're both repaired. He's up and going with his new knee, and his kidneys are no problem at all. And of course, we all know, and I didn't know Tyler was going to be here till when Brother Ben called me, but that was one of the things on my list. But we all want to just thank the Lord for his salvation, that he's seeking the Lord, and it's neat to, because he'll text his mom, and, you know, I read this, Mama, and, oh, it really, you know, means a lot to me, you know. So we want to just thank the Lord for that. We're just so proud of him, and he's going to do well. And, of course, his girlfriend Sabrina, I mean, the night he come to know Christ, of course, his girlfriend, he knelt down with her, and they spoke the sinner's prayer. She accepted Christ as her Savior too. So that's just that. There's another prayer the Lord answered for my dad and for Tyler and his girlfriend. And that's, to tell you, God's there. We just sometimes wonder. I can't tell you how many nights in that, you know, just like, God ain't listening. He's not listening, but he's there and he's listening. So if anybody's in that situation, don't worry. He's there. He's listening. Just keep doing the things you need to do. It may take years, but it will happen. The next thing is Jay. Of course, I watched him on Facebook, and for a while there, he was real quiet. You know, he went through a serious mourning. She died on Thursday. She was buried on Wednesday. Through the holidays, they were real quiet. But somewhere during there, God opened his eyes up to see the truth. And again, you know, it's one of those things where you feel like you're walking alone. But he's there. And at some point, God opened his eyes and showed him there's victory here. There's a victory here. And next thing you know, this is where it really showed up. Is I have a cousin. She's a professor at a college in California. And she sent him a text saying, hey, Jay. Or she sent it on Facebook. Hey, look, we have I just want to pray for you during these dark days. And I mean, this was just awesome. Boy, when I read that, I was like, thank you, Jesus. Come on. And he says, these ain't dark days. We have learned so much through this death. And she and her death has taught us to love in ways we never knew before. Isn't that awesome? That is so awesome. And he was so excited. And they said her funeral was a victory. That there was very little crying. And it was just nothing but victory and praising Jesus and thanking him for having her. But at this time, the Lord, on the Thursday night she died, that's Friday morning, the Lord gave me a little poem, and I give it to him. They read it at her funeral. But this is just the stuff that's on my mind, and it just kind of went with his situation. The title of it is Love is Christ, Live is Christ, Die is Gain, Philippians 1:21. That was Emily J's mother's funeral title. It says, I don't understand, nor do I know why. Things in life have come to this in the blink of an eye. Where did I go wrong? Or is this a terrible right? The pain is so great and will carry the rest of my life. Open my eyes, Lord, to the bigger view, because my tunnel vision has me broken in two. How do I go on with joy and zest for each day, such a hole in my heart that will always ache? This must be a time, as one poem once said, all I could see was one set of footprints in the sand. Wake up each morning down on my knees and hope to get past this numbness and begin to feel a breeze. Think of all the memories and how enriched was our lives. A season has begun and we must seek out why. We want so badly to have things back like they were, but the way this world works on this earth, this will not occur. We can look forward to heaven's bright pearly gates. This is where we'll find our loved ones that have already gone and wait. Until this golden day, as one poem once said, all I could see was one set of footprints in the sand. Now, this poem has a significance. That's why I read it, because it has a significance to something that happened next. The next thing was this Operation Worship. It was a situation where we was at Lifeway one day, and we was there paying for something. I think it was way back on Men's Day when we were supposed to pick something up years ago. And when we was paying for it, well, they had these little Bibles. They said, you want to buy a Bible? We're going to distribute them. You know, you want to buy a Bible? We're going to distribute it to our service members. We said, yeah, well, $5, you know, we'll buy one, you know. And she said, if you would, write something in it just to give them some encouragement. So, oh, yeah, so we opened it up and wrote in it. And they said, if you want to, put your address and they may respond. So we put our address, and this was years ago. Totally forgot about it. Totally forgot about it. And then here sometime last month, got home and I took it out, and it was from Army, PFC, Kathleen Waluski. And I was wondering, who in the world in the military? You know, at this point, I forgot. And then when I got to the house, me and her started talking to Annette, and she started thinking back, going, you know what? We did this Bible. I wonder if it, and it did, and she wrote us a letter. And if you'll remember, one set of footprints in the sand, remember, this is her statement. It's pretty neat that all this come about. Operation Worship. When I first come to basic training at the end of this month, I was completely against going to church service because I had felt that God had left me a very long time ago. My second Sunday here, however, I found myself dressed in my most presentable uniform waiting to go to the church service. It didn't take me long to realize that I wouldn't make it through basic training on my own. I needed more than my fellow soldiers and letters from home to get me through these 9 weeks. It was during that church service that I was given a Bible, but not until that night, long after lights out, that I opened it up and read what you had written on the first couple of pages. I read over those pages and several other pages of God's Word many times at night, every night since. I'm grateful that you had included your address and hope this letter finds you well. Thank you for helping me let God back in my life. I can assure you that this Bible will travel me throughout my military career and the rest of my life, from basic training to AIT, and I'm not sure what that is, to deployments and my hometown Sunday service. This little Bible will be in my left cargo pocket or in my hand, ready to help me reach out to Him, who I have come to realize has never left my side. When I look down and see but one set of footprints, I know it is not because He has left me alone. It was then that He carried me. May the Lord bless you and your family forever. Katie. So isn't that powerful? And it's just $5. I wished I'd have spent $50 that day. Ain't that funny? So if you ever get an opportunity, I encourage you. But it's amazing the little things that we do and then the prayer behind it. It's just so much power. There's just so much power. So thank you.
Well, as Todd has testified, God is real, isn't He, church? He is real. He's working. He's moving. He desires to change lives, to bless. And but He always doesn't do it in our timing. I mean, that's one of the things that was just so clear from what He shared with us. You might have been waiting a month ago for the answer or a year ago or whatever, but God has just said, not yet, not yet, not yet. But then in His own time, God does come through and God does bless. Thank you, Todd, for sharing this morning.